Hey there, Brother Bill. Can you hear me now? Brother Bill, can you hear me? Okay, welcome to the room, everybody. What I want to do, give you an opportunity if there's a topic. We're going to kind of depart from our study in Romans tonight. But if there's a topic of interest, I'll give you an opportunity to present it, and maybe we can see what we can glean from it. Or I have a couple of suggestions here for you, and let you choose about what we may talk about tonight. If you have a suggestion, just type it in. Well, let me suggest a couple of ideas that I have here. Second Thessalonians 2:13, chosen you to salvation. I would say Ephesians 4:5, the one baptism, or Second Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. The sufficient grace of God. First Timothy 4 and verse 16. The subject of apostasy. And what I did do this morning at church on Romans 1:16, by the way, was a continuation from what we were doing last week about, but I phrased it this way: how not to be a miserable Christian. And that's Romans, based on Romans 1:16. So, what's your choice? Long legs, Brother Bill. All right. We'll take 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and speak on that. Just bear with me a second here. I want to move my keyboard and get my Bible in front of me here. All right, so why don't we bow our hearts in a word of prayer and turn to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the salvation accomplished through the shedding of his blood on Calvary's cross. Thank you for the privilege and the blessing of being able to gather around your word to study it. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul writes here, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard someone say, especially if you're trying to convert a lost person, and sometimes that can be a real challenge. I would say probably often it's a real challenge trying to get a lost person saved, to present the gospel to them. But occasionally you hear someone say, you know, oftentimes, you know, people say, well, I'm just not ready. And my standard reply to that is, you know, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanisheth away. But this one is a reflection of a theological view that permeates, you know, this country, and probably throughout the world, for that matter. And it's this. Here's the thing that is said. When it's my time, I will get saved. When it's my time. Now, you know 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is a favorite verse of Calvinism. And Calvinism generally teach the doctrine of election, predestination and so forth. And God, in other words, no one can get saved unless they've been chosen to salvation. And God has chosen certain ones for salvation and the others he has not. And this verse is used to try to justify that kind of teaching. But when an individual says, when it's my time, I will get saved, they're expressing that theological view, that aspect of Calvinism. And the idea that if they were chosen to salvation, they will be saved. Let me suggest to you what Paul is saying here in 2 Thessalonians 2:13 about what it is to be chosen to salvation. Hi, my dear. Welcome to the room. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14. Chosen you to salvation is God through the fall of Israel sending salvation to the Gentiles rather than ushering in the day of wrath and judgment. It is not God choosing to save some and to condemn others. And that is greatly demonstrated. Go look at Romans chapter 11 Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Paul writes here, he says, I say then, have they stumbled, that is, the nation of Israel, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Now, there's a number of things to talk about here. But what this verse is teaching, again in conjunction with 2 Thessalonians 2:13, a point I'm making on 2 Thessalonians 2:13, is that being chosen to salvation is God, through the fall of Israel, sending salvation to the Gentile. And when I say rather than ushering in the day of wrath and judgment, because when Israel joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your place in Romans 11. We're going to be back there. But go over to Psalms chapter 2. God counter responds to Israel and to the Gentiles whom they had now joined in their rebellion against God. Now, you're familiar with Romans 1, I believe. If not, I'll just try to refresh your memory. Romans 1, three times, Paul speaks about how that the Gentiles, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God into an image like unto corruptible man and four-footed beasts and creeping things and so forth, worshiping the creature more than the creator. And three times in that chapter, Romans chapter 1, it says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. Okay? That is, he gave the Gentiles up. Now, you and I know, if we've read the narrative beginning in the book of, that's presented in the book of Genesis, that God chose one individual out of that ungodly world. That one individual was Abram. Changed his name to Abraham. And through Abraham and through Abraham's seed was the birth of the nation of Israel. And God gave up the Gentiles and he allowed them to walk in their own ways. And God entered into a special covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And subsequent to that, he entered into a special covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. I told you Psalms chapter 2, but before we look at Psalms chapter 2, I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy, make that Deuteronomy chapter 5. And what I'm highlighting here is God first enters into a covenant relation, a special covenant relationship with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as a result of that covenant, God enters into a special covenant, a unique covenant with Abraham's seed, Jacob's children, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Jacob, ultimately referred to as Israel, the nation of Israel. But I want you to see that God made this covenant with Abraham, and then he made this made a different covenant with the nation out of Egypt. In Deuteronomy 5, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, that's verse 1, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep and do them. Now watch what he says here. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, that is the descendants of Abraham that was delivered out of the Egyptian bondage. Notice verse 3, the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. This is not the covenant that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But this is a special covenant that God enters into with the nation of Israel. But in either case, the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant set apart Abraham and his seed, and that seed line, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham had other sons, but they don't, you know, like Ishmael. God didn't make this covenant with them. He made them with the promised seed line. And when God did that, he again gave up the Gentiles unto themselves. If you look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 16, God, who in times past, watch this now, suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. That's a reference to the Gentiles, not to Israel. God entered into a special covenant relationship with that nation, and they were not allowed to walk in their own ways. They had something the Gentiles didn't have. I'll show you that in a moment. They had the law. They had this special covenant relationship, but I want to read another passage of scripture to comment on that further. But here in Acts 14, 16, God suffered. God allowed all nations to do what? To walk in their own ways. But even that being the case, verse 17 says, nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Like James says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. You see, God's sun shines upon the just and the unjust alike. Though God had given the Gentiles up, they still were partakers of those blessings that were just universal in itself. That is, God didn't, you know, cut them off from the rain. He didn't cut them off from the seasons. You know, they're in the world, but they were not of God. That is, when I say they were not, they weren't following God in their ways and in their conduct in their life. God just simply allowed them to walk in their own ways, yet he did good. And the point of that would be Romans 2 over there, Paul writes over there in Romans 2 when he says, Know ye not that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? In other words, the Gentiles, rather than being emboldened and being strengthened in their idolatry, should have used or taken the goodness of God in this manner as an opportunity to repent. But they did not. They persisted in their unbelief. And if you look over at Romans chapter 2, again, you see that when God, can everybody else hear me okay? Brother Bill lost sound. Okay. If everybody else can hear me, just type a one in. Let me know you can hear. My dear, if you can hear me, type a one and hit enter. Brother Bill, can you hear me? Well, that, I see long legs took off. All right, if you can hear me, Brother Bill. Brother Greg, would you? I don't have my keyboard in front of me. But yeah, see if it, yeah, if everybody else can hear me. If anybody can hear me, Brother Bill, my dear. If you can hear me, just type yes or type in a one. All right, Brother Bill went back out. Can you hear me now, Brother Bill? Testing, testing. Brother Bill, can you hear me? Okay. I'm going to assume Maria can hear me, and if she couldn't, she probably would either. So we'll just continue. But in Romans chapter 2, here's what I want you to see, that when God gave up the Gentile world and chose Abraham and Abraham's seed, it put Abraham and his seed. Thank you, my dear. It put Abraham and his seed in a special position, a position of advantage over the Gentiles. God gave up the Gentiles. Again, he allowed them to walk in their own ways. But watch this in Romans chapter 2, beginning at verse 17 and reading down through verse 20. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest things that are more excellent. And why could they do that? Being instructed out of the law. Again, behold, thou art a Jew, called a Jew, and resteth in the law. See, that law for the nation of Israel was their wisdom, their understanding in the sight of the nation. And it gave them a distinct advantage over the Gentile. And my basic point again is that God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. And the nation of Israel was to be the light to the nations, to be the light among the nations. Verse 19, and art confident that thou art thyself, that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, and of the truth in the law. So again, God gave the Gentiles up, allowed them to walk in their own ways. Even in their idolatry, God overlooked their idolatry, in essence, and only as they came in contact or came cross paths with the nation of Israel, excuse me, cross paths with the nation of Israel, did God judge the Gentiles and judge them for their idolatry, but principally because of how they treated the nation of Israel based on the Abrahamic covenant. Them that bless you, I will bless. Them that curse you, I will curse. And so that's how God dealt with the nations. But he allowed them to walk in their own ways. Now, going to Psalms chapter 2, as I said, Romans 11 says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So, in Psalms chapter 2, what we learn is that when Israel joined the Gentiles in unbelief, joined the Gentiles in their rebellion against God and against his anointed, that the prophesied response to that was to be wrath and judgment. Psalms chapter 2, why do the heathens rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Now, there's two distinct groups there. The heathen is a reference to the nations, the Gentiles. And the phrase, the people, is a reference to the nation of Israel. Then in verse 2, he goes on to say, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, now, I'll remind you about Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed of the Gentile nations coming to political power in the world. But that political power was given to them of God. That political power was given to them of God as a punishment, as a chastisement of the nation of Israel to call them to repent. Okay. But the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against this anointed. As you know, in Daniel 2, as Daniel interprets the dream, he talks about in the days of the Antichrist, when the Antichrist sets up his kingdom, that the Lord himself shall set up his kingdom in the top of the mountains. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, at his second coming, is going to come back to this earth and take over the governmental authority of the earth back unto himself. But here, during this time that the Gentiles have this reign, God is allowing them to walk in their own ways. But when they do, when Israel come along and join the Gentiles in that rebellion, and that's what we're reading about here in Psalms 2, the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against this anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens, and this is going to be God's response to all of that. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Then you go to the book of Acts, and you begin to see these things fulfill, you begin to see these things unfold. And, you know, you've had the Gospels. They took the Lord Jesus Christ, they crucified him. The Lord Jesus Christ prays for him and said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then he gains for the nation a renewed opportunity. The day of Pentecost comes in fulfillment of the prophetic program poured out upon the kingdom disciples, the apostles, and they go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching to the nation of Israel. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000, the next day 4,000, the next day a number that couldn't be numbered. And so you're off to the races with promoting and advancing the kingdom program. But Israel still continues to rebel and to reject God and to reject the Lord Jesus Christ and reject the Holy Spirit's ministry in the 12 apostles. And their ultimate outrage against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ is in their stoning of Stephen. And as Stephen is being stoned, he looks up, he sees the heavens open, and he sees the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And I submit to you that what the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to do at that point was to usher in, the further advancement. I'm going to say it this way: the further advancement of the day of the Lord. It hadn't fully been truly initiated yet. In one manner speaking, but the Lord was prepared to bring that day in, a day of wrath, a day of trouble, a day of darkness and gloominess, okay, a day of tribulation. He was prepared to do that. And then, as Saul of Tarsus, who was present at the stoning of Stephen, lead this charge, lead this rebellion against God and against his anointed, there is the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16, 15 and 16, this is the interpretation of God concerning that revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy. Now, the thing you got to remember about Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't seeking salvation. In fact, he thought he was doing God's business. He was doing God's service, doing God a service by persecuting the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He thought he was doing God a service. He says, howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And so rather than the Lord Jesus Christ destroy the chief of sinners, he saved him as a revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, Romans 11:11 again says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentile. I submit to you that the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus was not according to prophecy. It was beyond the scope of the prophetic program. The salvation of Saul of Tarsus and the divine appointment of him as the apostle to the Gentiles, all of that was not according to prophecy. It was beyond the scope of the prophetic program. Okay? But it was most certainly the introduction of something new and different that God initiated with Paul's conversion. What God did at that moment in time was to withhold his wrath and his judgment against Israel and against the nations whom they had now joined in their rebellion against God and against his anointed. And what God did as a result of that is send salvation to the Gentiles. So again, being chosen to salvation is God choosing you to salvation through the fall of Israel and the sending of salvation to the Gentiles, rather than ushering in the day of wrath and judgment. Go to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 48. Acts chapter 13, verses 46 through 48. Well, let's start back up at verse 44. I'm sorry, Greg. Let's start back up at verse 44 through 48. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Now, what Paul had done, as he was accustomed to doing, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day to minister the word of God to the Jews. And having done that, it says there, now when the congregation was broken up, when the meeting was over, many of the Jews, get this, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Now that was verse 43, I'm sorry. But then in verse 44 it says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Paul had the word of God. But when the Jews saw, notice the response of the Jews here. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Now Jesus said, they that receive you receive me, and they that receive me receive the one that sent me. If they reject the one, Jesus saying, they reject him. And if they reject Jesus, they're rejecting the one that sent Jesus. And that's God the Father. The Jews persisted in their unbelief. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, now watch this, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, you Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, notice what Paul said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, now watch this, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now watch what the scriptures say here. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Chosen to salvation is God through the fall of Israel, sending salvation to the Gentiles, granting them the opportunity to get saved. Okay? The you is plural, is not singular. God isn't, back there in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, God has chosen you. The you is plural. It is not God singling out an individual, but rather God sending salvation collectively, or sending salvation to the Gentiles collectively. Okay. So again, when Israel rejected the offer of eternal life, the kingdom of heaven, God's response, again, I say to you, was to be one of wrath and judgment. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, we learn that God's will is that all men be saved. And God demonstrated that with the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Demonstrated that his will is that all men be saved and to come unto a knowledge of the truth. Now, go back to Romans 11, 11 and 12, because the point I was making you here is that God is not choosing some to be saved and some to be lost. Though he concluded Israel in unbelief, they now have the opportunity individually to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through belief of the gospel that Paul preached. Because notice, I say then, have they stumbled, they should fall, God forbid, but rather through their fall, what? Salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentile, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke, watch now, if I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So in verse 15 he says, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? So down in verse 30 through 32, he says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy they also may obtain. For God has concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. God's will is that all men be saved, not some. All men be saved. You see, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 is not proving Calvinism, the doctrine of Calvinism, by no stretch of the imagination. Because when God concluded Israel in unbelief, he did so that he might have mercy upon both the Jews and the Gentiles, without distinction. And so Jews and Gentiles have all been chosen to salvation. Go back to 2 Thessalonians. Chosen to salvation in that, rather than God ushering in the day of wrath and judgment, he ushered in the dispensation of grace, providing an opportunity for one and all to be saved. So when an individual says, when it's my time, I'll get saved, makes a tragic mistake if they're operating on the bait on the doctrine of Calvinism. That's a dangerous doctrine, because you can lose your soul and go to hell. Because what is your life? It is even as a vapor. It appeareth for a little while and then vanish away. And not only that, the day of judgment. Think about this. A lot of people wait till they, you know, much later in life to want to make a decision, or do come to the place where they make a decision much later in life for believing. The rite of Ecclesiastes makes a very, exhorting statement. Remember thy Creator, Ecclesiastes 12:1, I believe it is. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth, for when thou growest old. You see. See, a lot of people wait till they get old and want to get religion. Quote unquote, want to get saved. Can I say to you? Now, you can get saved at any time. This is not a denial that you can't get saved later on in your life. I just believe it's very difficult to get saved. And I won't say it's very difficult. I say it's very unlikely you're going to have a positive response to the gospel of the grace of God in your old age. Okay? Because you're not going to be influenced and affected by things. You've used up your life. But this is my point. You need all the time you have to build up those things to be rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. So don't put it off. You know, don't put salvation off. Today is the day of salvation. The day that you hear the gospel of the grace of God is the day you should put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and begin to build in your life things that God will reward you for at the judgment seat. Alrighty. If you have any questions or comments, this is your time. I'm going to release the mic. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. Got a question or comment? Don't be bashful. Hi, Mama. Glad you're able to sit in. Love you, too. I heard you were sick last week and hope you're feeling much better today. Thanks, Brother Greg. All right, if no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night until next week. God's best to you all. Be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all.